With this being the 4th of July weekend, we hear a lot of words like freedom and liberty. But I wonder just how free our nation is. If you had to describe our current culture in one word, what would it be? Now, the options are many. I'm sure you could make good arguments for a number of suggested tags. But I agree with Eugene Peterson when he writes, "We live in a nation of complainers and a society of addicts." Perhaps history will remember this era as the age of addiction. It used to be that we relegated that term for those that were hooked on alcohol or drugs, but now there's addictions everywhere. Addictions to gambling, smoking, and pornography, and overeating. Wow, now we're really stepping on toes. Now, I'm not suggesting that we invented addictive behavior. That's all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But we've kind of taken it to a higher level. What do we mean by addiction? Addiction is defined as any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and very difficult to control regardless of the consequences. There's a lot to that. That same resource goes on to add, perhaps it is not surprising that addictions have become a major health hazard worldwide and maybe the greatest threat to our nation's health. Now, if you go through the Bible, you won't find the word addiction or addict. But Jesus says in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And I think that term comes really close to the idea of addiction. Paul talked about being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Same concept. It's that which controls us. Now, originally I had entitled this message Overcoming Addiction, but I realized that that term, while technically accurate, has a certain stigma and detachment. We tend to think of addicts as those who are strung out and barely able to function, and it's easy to dismiss ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. So instead, I'm entitling this message Overcoming Habits, because I think we all have habits and hang-ups, don't we? Yeah, they may not seem all that bad. I mean, I may not have to go to a 12-step organization to get over it, or maybe I do, I don't know. But we all have those areas in our lives that we find difficult to control. And the first step towards an addiction is a habit. The word habit is actually in that definition of addiction. So it's the first step in the process. But I do believe that habits can be overcome in the life of the Christian. I've referred to this verse over and over, and you're going to hear it a few times in this message, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's no exceptions. His divine power gives us everything we need to overcome the habits in our lives. That also means there's no excuses. The power is there. But how do we put that to work in our lives? Philippians 4:19 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Does that mean overcoming those tough habits? Yes, I believe it does. Let's begin with the problem of habits. The Roman orator Seneca cried, oh, that a hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sin, which was the old way of saying habits. Wouldn't it be nice if it were that easy? A hand from heaven would come down and, you know, take that from us, take the desire away from us, and it would just be gone. I think we'd all love for that to happen. But it's not that easy, is it? What do we mean by habit? Habits are learned patterns of behavior or thinking, repeated so often that they become typical of a person. If a person has a habit, you can almost predict what they're going to do in a certain situation because it's their habit. It's become a regular pattern of behavior or thinking. Now, sadly, habits can become a label. Identifying people by what they do and not who they are. And I want to just take a moment. This is a bit of a tangent, but I think it's an important one. A person is not what they do, even if it has become a habit or an addiction. When we label someone because of what they do, it dehumanizes them. They cease to be a person. Now they're a thing. Oh, that's a drug addict. Oh, that's an alcoholic. Oh, that's someone with a gambling addiction or whatever. We label them, and now they're no longer a person created in God's image for whom Christ died. See, that's the identity of every human being that's ever lived. And the truth is, we could all be labeled by something if people knew the truth about us. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's not the same sin. We all have our own areas that we struggle with. We all have those parts of our lives that we wish we could get under control and we can't. Most of us are pretty good at hiding them. But the truth is, we could all be labeled and cease to become human. So let's be careful that we don't slap labels on people. They're still humans created in God's image for whom Christ died. And for that reason alone, they are worthy. Habits are the product of choices. And this is true positively and negatively. You can build good habits, you can build bad habits. And both are built the same way. It's the choices we make. And as you repeat choices over and over, they become regular patterns. They become habits. And the research that I've done suggests that if you can do something for 6 weeks regularly, it'll become a part of your life. Good or bad. But remember, it's a choice that we make. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced the cycle of a bad habit. You enjoy a forbidden pleasure, then you feel guilty about it. You determine, I'm never going to do that again. And then we fail and go right back into it, right? And it's just a vicious cycle. And if we've been doing it for any length of time, that's a hard cycle to break. It's ingrained within us. And the truth is, if we don't master habits, they will master us. They will control us. You remember what God said to Cain way back in Genesis chapter 4? You know the story. Cain and his brother Abel were taught by their parents about sacrificing to God. Cain made a sacrifice. Abel made a sacrifice. God accepted Abel's, but not Cain's. And Cain was angry. And God came to Cain and he said this, if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and become its master. Here's the struggle. It's a battle for control. Sin wants to control you. And it will unless you control. Truth is, we're all there. In what Chuck Swindoll calls the universal civil war, we all suffer from the same ailment, a lack of self-control. We know what we ought to do, but when the time comes, we don't do it. Now, it may comfort you to know that somebody in the Bible had that same struggle. Earlier, I read from Romans chapter 6, and I'd like to look at Romans chapter 7. The very next chapter, Paul writes very personally about himself. I'm going to begin in verse 15, and I'm going to skip a couple verses here and there just to get the flow of thought. But beginning in Romans 7, verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the member of the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. There's another word for addiction or habits, prisoner. Your freedom is taken away because it controls you. And because of our inherited sin nature, every single one of us are engaged with this war within, and it's a war we are destined to lose on our own. We cannot defeat sin on our own. Now, most of us keep this battle in the shadows. We don't let people in on those inner conflicts that we have, but they're there. And I think Satan likes to make us feel all alone. You're the only person that feels the way you do. You're the only person that struggles with that habit, with that choice, with that thought or action. And the truth is, you're not. You are not alone. Even in that specific temptation, you are not alone. But Satan will come along and say, I'll face it. You're not good enough for those people. You're not good enough for God. Why don't you just give it up and accept the inevitable? Just give in. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's human. And when we buy into that, we can become pessimistic, we can become defiant, we can view ourselves as victimized by a sin that refuses to budge. And we can even get to the point where we don't want to change. We can defiantly hold on to it and say, this is mine. Nobody's going to tell me any different. And yet, we go through that cycle. You do it, might feel good for a moment, but then there's the guilt. There's that resolution, I'm going to break this, I'm not going to do this again, and then we just go right back into it. Excusing our behavior because we're only human is not going to help. So I ask, can we be delivered from this one step forward, two step back routine? Yeah, I believe we can. But we, as we're going to see, we have to believe that we can. We have to believe that victory is possible. See, the problem with habits is that we all have them and they all seem insurmountable. But they're not. Even though Paul shared his personal testimony there in Romans 7, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the bad I don't want to do, I do. That's a tongue twister if you really get going faster. But he ends the chapter by saying this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like a prisoner in your own mind or a prisoner in your own body and you just feel like something else is controlling you and you just cry out to God, rescue me, help me. And then Paul adds, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is victory. And I believe in the Bible we see a pathway over habits. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit, he lists three required steps along this pathway. One, you must believe that God is good. Two, you must believe that you are fully responsible for your own behavior. And three, you must believe that deliverance is possible. Let's take a look at those. First, you must believe that God is good. You say, well, of course, everybody knows God is good. No, it's not that simple. I would say one of the key reasons why people who don't believe in God don't believe in God is because of the evil in the world. How can you believe in a good God when there's so much suffering? There's so much evil out there. How can you believe in a God? And it's not only unbelievers that are saying that. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've wondered the same thing. You know, you hear the news. You see what happens in your own families, in your own communities, and you're saying, God, what is with this? And it's not surprising that Satan uses that. He used that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, God had placed Adam and Eve there and said, you can eat of any tree of the garden except one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The day you do, you'll surely die. Now, I don't know how many other trees there were in the garden. I'm going to guess there was more than two. Probably a whole bunch, right? You can eat of any tree of the garden, just stay away from the one. Well, you know, when you tell your kids don't do something, what are they going to do? It's like a magnet, right? And they're drawn to this tree, and then the serpent comes along and says to Eve in Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. What is Satan saying to Eve here? God is holding out on you. God says, don't do this because he knows it's a lot of fun. He knows your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. He wants to make you miserable. Still broadcasting that message today. It's in our advertisements, it's in our media, it's in our entertainment. Only the good die young, right? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, right? I mean, that's the message. And all along, God really isn't as good as we thought he was. That's how Satan operates. And we've got to get beyond that. The Bible says in Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. God, how great is your goodness. Psalm 34:8 invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in the New Testament, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light. Anything good we enjoy comes from God, and yet we're being told God really isn't all that good. God doesn't want you to enjoy life. He wants to keep you from really living it up. But when we acknowledge the truth that God is good, we can surrender to him without fear of being ripped off. And we will really thirst for change. We're going to know that the watering holes of the world don't satisfy like the living water Jesus gives. We've got to get past that idea that God is holding out on us. God is good, and he wants what is best for his children. The second step is accepting responsibility for our own behavior. You know, we all have this propensity to avoid responsibility, to blame others, right? That goes back to the garden too, remember? Adam and Eve both sinned. It's very apparent. They've sinned. God comes. He says to Adam, Adam, what's the deal? Adam says, the woman that you gave me. Right? He's even blaming God. You break it all down. God turns to Eve. What's the deal? The snake! You point in every other way except us. And we still do. How many of you remember the cartoon, The Far Side? Gary Larson. Probably my favorite Far Side. It has no words. It's two bears standing next to each other, and you're looking through the crosshairs of a scope and a rifle that's aimed at one of the bears, and that bear is going like this. We're always trying to deflect, aren't we? Bottom line is Adam and Eve made a choice, and they had to live with the consequences. They had to accept responsibility, and so do we. The doorway of hope opens as we take responsibility for our actions. I realize I may get in trouble here with some people. That's okay. Hear me out. When we call a habit or an addiction a disease, we victimize the person and make it impossible for them to get out. We're not doing them any favors by calling it a disease. Now, I will admit, there are habits and addictions that will lead to disease, and those are real. But the habit itself is not a disease. Because when you tell someone it's a disease, now, they're powerless to help themselves. Somebody needs to cure them. And that's not how overcoming habits works. It's not a disease. In fact, if you come away with one thing, remember this. The only way into a bad habit is by making choices. The only way out of a bad habit is by making choices. Which means you take responsibility for yourself and you do what's necessary. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use medication, you can't be a part of a support group, you can't seek professional help. All of those things are good, but those are all things you have to do. You still have to go to the meetings. You still have to take the medication. Those are choices. And until you realize that it's my choices that got me into this mess, and it's only my choices that's going to get me out, it has to happen if you're going to overcome habits in your life. Our culture is so worried that someone's going to get their feelings hurt that we've taken away all responsibility. Oh, we don't want anybody to feel guilty, so we'll just say you have a disease. Well, if you have a disease, you're powerless. When you realize that I'm involved in a habit because of the choices I've made, but if I make different choices, I can get out, now there's hope. In fact, it's the only hope. Once I realize what God wants me to do, I must choose to do it. When I realize what God wants me to not do, I must choose not to do it. Obedience is a habit that is developed as we obey in one situation and then the next. And each time we obey, it becomes a little easier. And if we do it long enough, it becomes a habit. It becomes a good habit. Now you say, but what about the diseases that habits and addictions cause? Get help. I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm not saying ignore them. I'm not saying medication is wrong. I'm not saying professional help is wrong. Get it. Do what needs to be done. But the choice is yours. One of the big challenges people with mental illness have is once they admit it, once they go get help, once it's diagnosed, once they have prescriptions and it starts to work, they say, I don't need this anymore, and they quit taking it. They go right back to where they were. I'm not saying that you don't need medication. What I'm saying is take responsibility for yourself. Choices got you there, choices get you out. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can make those choices to get out. But we have to be responsible for ourselves. Now, this is a process. We all wish, like Seneca, that a hand from heaven would come down and just take our desires away immediately. And I'm sure we've all heard testimonies of those who that has happened to. Maybe someone's really struggled with an addiction to alcohol for years. They come to Christ, and suddenly the whole desire to drink is taken away. Praise God. I wish it happened to everybody. Or whatever the habit you're struggling with just immediately goes away. No, that's the exception. That's not the rule. Usually it's a process. And it's a process that doesn't always move forward. We're going to struggle. We're going to have relapses. We're going to have failures along the way. I'm not excusing them. I'm just saying it's a reality. It's going to happen. Don't quit. Don't stop just because my resolution failed. Keep going. That's what the grace of God is all about. It's forgiving and allow us to start over again. So there are going to be those setbacks. We may confess our sin several times a day. And God says, I forgive you every time. But it's our choices that are going to make the difference. The third step on this pathway over habits, we must believe that deliverance is possible. It can happen. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do we believe that? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. I know a lot of people misread that verse, and they'll say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, He does. He does it all the time. That's not what this verse says. What this verse says is you won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. This is a temptation to sin. And Paul says God will never allow temptation in your life that you are unable to resist. He always gives you a way out. So what this verse is saying is there's no excuse to sin, Christian. If you're a child of God, there are no excuses. God has given us a way out every single time. It's whether we choose to take it that's going to make the difference. But it all comes back to this idea we must believe that it's possible. This verse tells us that no case is unique or special. You know, you might think I'm the only person that's dealing with this habit, this temptation. You're not. It's just everybody else is as good at hiding theirs as you are as hiding yours. Truth be known, there are a lot of people, probably people you know, who are going through the same struggle. But we're too afraid to admit it. And secondly, God has given us His resources to cope with temptations. Again, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. It's there. The power is there. The angel Gabriel declared in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Deliverance is possible because the Holy Spirit lives in you. That God of the impossible lives inside. You might be wondering, why is it so essential to believe that victory over sin is possible? Simply put, no one can win a war they don't think they can win. We have to acknowledge that it's possible before it will happen. Too often we just concede to the enemy. Ah, I can't do it. It's impossible. It's unwinnable. And as long as we're there mentally, it is. We have to acknowledge that victory is possible. And when that happens, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And this brings us thirdly to the power over habits. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes in verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Here's the grace of God that saves us, enables us to say no. Remember years ago, there was an anti-drug campaign that the federal government sponsored, Just Say No. And people were like, "Oh, that's stupid. That's never going to work." Why not? I mean, it really is that simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is that simple. Just say no. "Well, I can't do that." Well, you might have a point there. But in the power of God, you can. The Holy Spirit enables you to say no to temptation. That's what that verse says. And we can live self-controlled lives. Because isn't that the problem with habits and addictions? We lose control. They master us instead of us mastering them. But we have the power. Now, this is not our own power. I'm not talking about pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Now, whoever came up with that phrase, but it's nonsensical. We're not doing it ourselves. We're not overcoming one bad habit by replacing it with another bad habit. It's saying no to a negative habit so we say yes to a positive one. And I would say this, if you are fighting a bad habit in your life, don't just try to break the bad habit. Establish a new one in its place that's good. If all you're focusing on is what you don't want to do, you'll end up doing it because that's all you're thinking about. Think about something else. Give yourself a positive to do instead of the negative, and it's going to be more effective. Because God will give you the strength to do it. And it really boils down to this idea of self-control. It's a gift from God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not bringing our mind and emotions and our physical senses under the control of our human will. It's bringing our will under the control of God's Spirit. And God's Spirit produces within us self-control. Remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That last one, self-control. He will produce that in our lives if we allow Him. There's an old saying, sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Now let me be clear. This is not passivity. This is not saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to sit here and you change me." No. It goes back to choices. We still have to make choices, but we rely on God's power to do it. I like how J.I. Packer puts it. The Christian's motto should not be "let go and let God." How many of you have heard that one? Let go and let God. No, it ought to be "trust God and get going." Yes, we're trusting in God. We're relying on His strength and His power, but it's up to us to do it. And we obey in His strength. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, we make it our goal to please Him. That's our goal. We want to please God. And how do we do that? By, in His strength, choosing right. Saying no to temptation. Self-control. Not allowing habits to control us. That sounds like a lot of hard work, and it is. Because bad habits just don't roll over and die by themselves. It takes time to build a bad habit. It's going to take time to get out of it. It may take longer to get out of it than it took to get in it, because it's always harder to get out of a bad habit, but it's possible. It can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, for the last 10 weeks, we have been considering this theme, living in the power of Christ's resurrection. Started all the way back in Easter. And on that Sunday, we saw how the power of Christ's resurrection helps us to overcome death. And then we saw how we can overcome hatred with love. We overcome despair with joy. We overcome worry with peace. We overcome hurry with patience. We overcome apathy with kindness. We overcome evil with goodness. We overcome anger with gentleness. We overcome faithlessness with faithfulness. We overcome habits with self-control. Do you notice a pattern there? All of the things that we overcome with are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Right down the list, right down to self-control. That's what it means to live in the power of Christ's resurrection. It's living in the power of the Spirit. It's allowing His power to flow through us, and it enables us to do the right thing. It really comes back to the title of that hymn, Trust and Obey. We trust God, we obey Him. We rely on His power, and then we use it to do the right thing. And while it's not easy, it's that simple. And it can be done. The bottom line is the power is not ours. That's what makes it possible. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. Again, do you believe that? Do you believe that His divine power has given you everything you need to live the Christian life? Then why aren't we? I'll tell you why. We haven't chosen to do so. Let's get back. No more excuses. No more reasons. Let's just accept responsibility and say, from this day forward, I'm going to choose to live the way God wants me to live, in His power. And I assure you, it can be done. We never have the right to say, I can't, when God says you can. And we can experience that victory in Jesus. We live in the land of the free, or do we? You look around, you wonder how much freedom people really enjoy. But there is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is freedom in living in the power of His resurrection, the power of His Spirit that can help us overcome the worst of habits and all those other things we've been looking at for the last 2.5 months. It can be done. Will you choose to do it?